As we come to the Word of God this evening, we're turning to Psalm number 85. Psalm number 85. And our thoughts will be primarily focused around verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? When you come to many of the Psalms, we find that the psalmist is very much on a journey. You find that that journey can start with an overwhelming sense of depression, or desperation, or anguish of heart. And as you trace the psalm through, you find the psalmist comes to experience and to have that refocus, and to have that means by which there is recovery in the soul. And so you could look at Psalms number 42 and number 43, for example. There the psalmist is overwhelmed. We find that he is cast down. We find that he is oppressed. But then he comes in verse 5 after asking this question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You find that the Psalms often go on this journey. So you could look at Psalm 23. You have the beginning of the journey. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then he continues in life's journey and going through difficult times, such as the valley of the shadow of death, to the point where he comes at the end of his life and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the psalm that we have before us in Psalm number 85 is no different. The psalmist is going on a journey, looking back at history, thinking about all the ways in which God has delivered, how God has blessed, how God has favoured the people. And there in verse number 7, he comes with his great cry and petition. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And we find that as you progress then through the remainder of the psalm, that the psalmist is filled with hope and encouragement and great confidence as to what God will do and what will flow from God being merciful. So I want us to look briefly at this psalm this evening. We're going to think about looking back. We're going to think about looking forward. We're going to think about listening to the word of God and that glorious expectation that is before us. So in verses 1 to 3, we have the psalmist beginning by rehearsing past dealings of God with his people. The psalmist makes it clear in this prayer that the Lord has in time past been favourable unto this land. And when we consider the Lord's past dealings with his people, it is clear and abundantly obvious how favoured and how blessed they were. And so the psalmist here, in addressing the Lord, he makes acknowledgement of God's grace and God's favour. Lord, thou hast been favourable or well pleased unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And when you think about the Lord's dealings with his people, it starts right back in the earliest part of their history. The reference that you have there to the captivity of Jacob is not necessarily to do with the exile that would follow because of their sin. But remember how Joseph was taken into captivity. We find that his brothers come down from Canaan to Egypt, and there they dwell. And then there they remain for those 400 years or so. And we find that after that great period of time, God remembers his people, and through Moses, he will lead them out of Egypt to the promised land and will fulfill the promise that he has made with them. And so as we think about God's dealings with the nation of Israel and with the people of God down through history, we can see how blessed and how favorable God has been to them. We have this wonderful record of God concerning his graciousness. Now we can look at the graciousness of God in our own lives. We can trace God's providences in our own experience. We can see many times the Lord has intervened. Many times the Lord has provided. Many times the Lord has protected. Many times the Lord has done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. There'll be many other times when the Lord has been equally or even more so favorable, even more so gracious, when the Lord has intervened, protected, provided, supplied needs in a way that we could never have imagined, that we've been negligent of. We've not realized how good God is. But we can see the many examples of the blessings of God to us as his people. And the Lord has been favorable whether or not we can acknowledge it or whether we are aware of it. So we can have that look, as it were, in our own personal experience. History, as it were, in our own time. But we can look back in history in a general sense. And we can look at the history of our church. We could look at the history of the gospel in our nation. We could see the history of world evangelism and mission work throughout the world. We have what's contained in the scriptures as well. And we have that wonderful record of God's dealings with sinners. And we can truly testify and assert that God has indeed been favorable. And it's important that we do remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, that they are new every morning, that we are reminded of God's continued graciousness to his people. And so it's very important that we look back. Sometimes it's only when we look back we discover how far we have come. Now that can be taken positively. You could think about a situation which may have been quite difficult, quite overwhelming. Perhaps it was bitter at the time. And perhaps at any moment we felt like we are going to be overwhelmed and completely submerged by the troubles we found ourselves in. But when we look back after time has elapsed, we can see how the Lord has brought us now out of that situation. Or we can perhaps see how the Lord has been at work in that situation. And we can be encouraged by it. And so it's important that we look back. John Newton, the famous slave ship captain that was converted, he struggled with this idea that he was what he ought to be. He didn't recognize and consider himself to be particularly worthy. He recognized his sin and his failings and his shortcomings before God. But what he does confess is this. He says, I'm not the man that I once was. And he also looks forward to the fact that he's going to be changed from the man that he currently is. And so it's important that we do look back and see and trace the dealings of God with his people and the dealings of God with us. And so, looking back in history, looking back over our lives, we can be encouraged by the many times that God has provided, God has supplied, God has kept us from being overwhelmed. And so there can be a positive outcome by looking back. There can also be a more negative but equally important opportunity by looking back over our lives, because it may be that we are not progressing as we ought, that we're not making that journey as we should, that we are not keeping the word of God as we should have done. You look at the church at Ephesus. They were condemned. They were brought the condemnation by Christ that they had lost that first love. They had started well. They had progressed well. But now there had been a period of decline. There had been a period of lukewarmness. And we can perhaps look at our own lives and we can see when we were young that we perhaps had great fervency in the things of God. Or we would tell everybody concerning the work of grace in our hearts. We told all that we came in contact with concerning the tremendous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, perhaps it's too familiar. Or we're just content with living our lives and just getting on with things. Perhaps we can look back in our church's history and we can see some of the glory days, some of the times of great blessing and how they were marked out by the people of God being at prayer. And we perhaps look now and we wonder, well, what has happened? And perhaps it is important that we do look back to see what has taken place. And certainly when we look at our nation, we see what has happened. There was a time when churches and chapels would have been filled, but now that is no longer the case. And we look back to the times of great reviving, such as the end of the 19th century, and you see the great fervency, the great advance of the gospel in those days. And now those many chapels and churches built around that time perhaps are now shutting their doors. And rather than the blessing of God being there, you could write over many of those doors, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. So it's important that we do look back. And the psalmist here is looking back over their history and seeing how God has been favourable. When you think about the Lord's dealings with his people, what motivates him in praise and in prayer is not the provisions that they have. It's not the many blessings they have of a material nature, but what we have found in verses 2 and 3. The reason the psalmist is praising God and acknowledging his favorableness to the land is this: that God has forgiven the iniquity of his people, God has covered all of their sin, God has taken away his wrath, and he has turned himself from the fierceness of his anger. Those are the things that reminds the psalmist here concerning the favorableness or the goodness of God to his people. The forgiveness of the iniquity of the people, the covering of their sin, the turning away of wrath, and the removal of the fierceness of the anger of God. When we think about God's dealings, well, we can think about the prosperity, provision, the blessings, but when you think about God's grace to sinners, that is the highest of them all. And so you think about the forgiveness of God, the covering of sin, removal of sin, and the turning away from wrath. And all of this is grace. Not small grace or meager grace, but the abundant grace of God. When you look at the language that's used in verses 2 and 3, it could be very easy for us just to pass over it. There you have in verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. It's not some iniquity. You don't have some sins covered. Thou hast covered all of their sin. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all of thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And so what an encouragement that is. And so we may be thinking that today, in which the days in which we live are very dark, very dangerous, very sinful, very wicked. Perhaps we might even say they are the worst days this world has ever seen. But yet, are they too great, too depraved, too wicked, too beyond hope for the mercy and grace of God? We read from Romans chapter 5, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And so the God that we come before, the one that we cry before, is one that is merciful and gracious. The psalmist in Psalm 36 and verse 5 says this: thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Well, what an encouragement it is, looking back, to cause us to pray to God in our own day, for our own lives, for our own families, for our own churches, for our nation, that the Lord would indeed come in power once again. And when you think about the nation of Israel, they were a nation that so often went the wrong way, they so often forsook the Lord, and they so often provoked him to anger. Just think about Mount Sinai. When God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, he comes down, and there they are worshipping that golden calf. They were saying that that calf that they'd made with their own hands had led them out of Egypt, and they rejected God. It would be no surprise if God at that moment had not wiped them off the face of the earth. But yet the Lord was compassionate and merciful. He had forgiven them of the iniquity of their sin. He covered their sin. He'd taken away his wrath from them. And he had turned himself from the fierceness of his anger. And eventually he would lead them into the promised land. And so when we think about the desperation within our nation, the wickedness in our own hearts, the low ebb to which spiritual things have come in our day and time, we can look back and see how God has been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now when we think about looking back, we do have to be careful about a little caveat. Looking back is not the same as trying to live in the past. Some people today want to live, as it were, in the Victorian times and to think about, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to sit under the preaching of Spurgeon? They want that, but they don't necessarily want all that went with Victorian England at that time. Others would think, well, we want to live at the time of Whitfield, preaching in the open air. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Surely we should want to have that. Well, I'm not sure the persecution that he endured and the sufferings that he went through would have been particularly pleasant, and we perhaps wouldn't want that for ourselves. In fact, the Wesley brothers used to come to Devizes and preach on occasions, but they stopped coming for a time because of the hostility of the people of this town. They would throw rotten tomatoes and rotten veg at them, and so it was too dangerous for them to come. And so we perhaps look to those better days, those glory days, and think, well, we want to live then, but that is not the whole truth. And it's important we don't try and, as it were, try to replicate and do what they did in those times, to try and do what we do in our time, but rather to live in the days in which God has lived, called us to live, because we've been raised up for such a time as this. So the psalmist here looks back. We then find in verse 4 to 7 the essence of the psalmist's prayer concerning the present situation. He prays that God, the Lord, would come and visit his people. And it's summarized in verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, thy people may rejoice in thee? There is obviously here a recognition that the people of God are not where they ought to be. They have provoked God to anger. They have sinned. And the judgment of God is upon them, and they stand condemned. And all of this is entirely fair and correct. The psalmist isn't saying, judge us, deal with us according to the law. We are innocent of the charges brought against us. But rather, there is that idea behind it of the necessity of the mercy of God, that God should be merciful to his people. And so the psalmist is pleading expectantly that the Lord would look favourably upon them once more. Well, when we think about this, why is it the psalmist can come with this petition? It is because God is unchanging. God is eternal. He is the one that is described as being immutable. He cannot change. As he has been favourable and merciful and gracious in times past, in history, we know that our God remains the same. And so we can come with confidence, and we can come with our prayer that the Lord will revive us once more, because he has proved it in the past. Why is it we raise that stone of Ebenezer? Why was it the children of Israel raised their stone of Ebenezer? Well, he could say, hitherto hath the Lord helped. And it was a reminder that as the Lord has helped, the Lord would help in the future. And that is our confidence as the people of God. Now, when we think about ourselves, we have the ability to look back, and we have great insight when hindsight is called to question. We can look back and we can see what we've done, what's happened, and we can say, well, we've made this mistake and we can learn from it. And certainly when we look at what others have done, we have great hindsight and say, well, you shouldn't have done that, and you should have done it this way. But The Lord has, rather, not hindsight, but foresight. And so the Lord is in control of all matters, all situations, and his wisdom is perfect, power almighty, and his faithfulness is unswerving. And so as the Lord has been merciful to the nation in their history, the psalmist can come and pray, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" How does he pray? Verse 4, "Turn us, O God." Turn us, O God, in verse 4, the God of our salvation. We need the turning of God. We need the intervention of God. As that prodigal that had run away, had departed, had gone and done his own thing, he suddenly comes to his senses and he returns to his Father. How we need that same awakening in our hearts by God, that he would turn us once more. The writer to the Lamentations wrote this, "Turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old." We need the Lord to be at work in our hearts. We need the Lord to be at work in our nation. We need the Lord to be at work in our church, that the Lord would turn us. And if the Lord turns, we shall be turned. Furthermore, we find that when you look at verse number 5 and 6, you see there that the prayer is this, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" There are some people today that have this idea that men, women, boys and girls can be bettered somehow. And they can be improved by a change in their circumstance. But here the psalmist is calling upon God to revive us again. Not merely refreshment, not restoring, but rather to bring reviving. It has that same sense as the word resurrection, life from the dead. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, you have the account of the widow's son. And Elijah has gone, and he has been provided for by that faithful widow. And in due course, her son dies. And he actually does die. But we find that the word revived is used in that context. And as Elijah prays, that young lad that was dead is brought back to life. He is resurrected. And so what we need is not merely a restoring or a refreshment, but rather the resurrecting power of God upon us. That is what the psalmist is here praying. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Bring life where there is death. And it needs the Spirit of God. When you look at creation, you see there in the opening chapter of Genesis how the Spirit of God hovered. He brooded over creation. He brought life where there was no life. And when we think about the work of God, the Spirit, in regeneration, what is it? It is life from the dead. It is life where there is no life. And so in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." We need God, the author of life, the giver of life, to breathe life into the soul. When you think about somebody going through some treatment for some illness, all the time that they are having that treatment, there is hope. But when death comes, all hope is then extinguished. And as we look upon sinners in this land, as we see the depraved nature of the wicked, when we see all that is happening in the supposed name of the church and of Christ in our land and throughout this world, we can begin to lose hope. We can begin to think, well, what hope is there? We see churches shutting. We see numbers dwindling. We see interest declining. We see opposition increasing. And we say, well, what hope is there? Well, the people of God can make their cry unto God hopeful in great anticipation. We can pray, not just restore, because what can you restore if it's already gone? Or what can you refresh if it's already died? But we come and we cry unto God, wilt thou not revive us? Wilt thou not breathe life where there is death? And in the experience of a sinner, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, we are praying to God. We are praying that God would do a work of resurrection in the soul, that he would bring life where there was death. That is our prayer. That's the prayer of the psalmist here. That's the prayer of the prophet Habakkuk when he would say, revive us again in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. The psalmist continues in verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. How precious these are. We come not pleading for judgment. We come not pleading for justice to be administered or to give us something that we deserve, but rather coming to God, praying that he would be merciful and gracious in bestowing salvation. Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. When we pray, we can look back and see how God has been merciful, and it should encourage us to pray for the mercy of God in our time and in our circumstance. And our prayer is this, wilt thou not revive us again, thy people may rejoice in thee. It can be tempting for us to think and to excuse ourselves that we will only know the blessing of God when revival comes. Or we can only do things when the Lord enables or the Lord brings it to pass. But here the psalmist, having considered what God has done in the past, he's looking to the Lord to visit in his day. We find the expectation is to continue and to live for the Lord in the days in which he lived. What does he say in verse number 8? I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And this is what he knows that he will hear. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. The psalmist here is looking forward, and he's going to hear what God would speak. How do we hear God speak today? Well, we have his word. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the inspired word of God. We can read it. We can meditate upon it. We have it preached. We have the word of God brought to us. These are blessings of God. Although the world will consider preaching to be foolish, it is what God has appointed for the blessing and for the furtherance of his word and of his church. And so those that hear the word of God, that respond to it, they will hear those words of peace and comfort to his saints. And we are told there to not turn again to folly. It guides us, it leads us, it shows us the right path, it shows us where to go and where not to go. I will hear what the Lord would speak. We find there in verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to have that right understanding of God, that true reverence of God, the awe of God, will encourage us to pray aright. It will see us in the right way before God, who is holy. It will help us to come carefully in our approach before him and the petitions that we bring. But we find there that surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. All that we might have a godly fear in our day and in our generation. It must affect everything that we do. Our words, our thoughts, our actions. And so, in the days of Josiah, the days of Hezekiah, what came upon them in those times of revival was the fear of God. And when you look at history, you see what marked out the revivals in the land, in our land and throughout other lands, was that fear of God. Men and women were afraid to stand up because they felt that they were on the very edge of eternity. God's presence was so felt that they had that reverence of him. And so having seen all the Lord has done in the past, the prayer the psalmist makes for the present, living for the Lord in his day and generation, we see the expectation. Verses 10 through to 13. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Verses 10 to 13 is really a description of what happens when God comes in reviving power, when God brings life where there is death. That is what we are to look for. We see the love of God being demonstrated, mercy and truth coming together, righteousness and peace kissing each other, the justice of God and the mercy of God seeing at Calvary, sinners being saved, truth springing out from the earth, people being loving truth, following truth, wanting truth, not alternative truth, not fake news or anything of that nature, but truth of God, righteousness abounding, being poured out from heaven, looking to God to give increase and blessing. He finds our feet being ordered in his ways and righteousness going before him and his people following him and walking in that right way. Whilst that is true of revival, it is certainly true in a greater extent in eternity when the people of God are gathered around that great, glorious throne, worshipping God. Oh, we find mercy and truth being evidenced, righteousness and peace dwelling with us. We see truth in abundance. We see all of these good and wonderful things. And in comparison to the world in which we live, how different they are. Well, the future for the people of God, the future for the church is a glorious one. It is an expectantly hopeful one. And we know that as the Lord has revived in times past, as the Lord has forgiven the iniquity of his people, he's covered their sin in times past, he's taken away their wrath, he's turned away the fierceness of his anger, we can pray in our own time, in our own day, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Well, may the Lord help us. May we be a praying people. And may we see the visitation of God in our land, throughout this world, for his glory and for his name's sake, that the people of God may indeed rejoice in the Lord. Well, may the Lord help us and apply his word to our hearts. Amen.